What a mighty, mighty God we serve. Welcome again to this Resurrection morning, Sunday morning. I'll trust God to be as sharp as I can with the time we have. The subject is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We have some objectives of study. Number one, to understand man's position before the sacrifice of Christ and God's response. What was man's position before Jesus Christ was sacrificed? And what was God's response? Number two, we like to understand the object, the focus, or rather understanding the objective of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. What was God planning to achieve? What was the objective? Thirdly, we like to understand the full content of the resurrection life. What does the resurrection life have to offer? The full content. Finally, we like to understand our response and responsibilities to the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. What is our response? What is our responsibility? What will we do? Again, we like to understand the position of man before the sacrifice and God's response. That's right. Second, we like to understand the objective of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, the full content of the resurrection life. And then, what is expected of us. I'm going to be very fast because of time. There are certain things that we would understand by way of introduction. That the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you can put it in summary, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the most distinguishing identity of Christianity. The most distinguishing identity of Christianity. When you talk about the religions of the world, and you talk about the professions of faith, no religion talks about the resurrection of anybody, or the crucifixion of anybody, or the sacrifice of anybody for anybody. The crucifixion and resurrection, that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, is the most distinguishing identity of Christianity. Secondly, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary reveals to us the character and the heart of God for mankind more than anything else. Reveals the character, reveals the heart of God. How God feels for man. The heart of God. There was no founder of any religion that died for the people. The heart of God. Thirdly, the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary represents the power force or life force of Christianity. The power force, the life force of Christianity. What makes Christianity a potent global force for millenniums? No faith had ever been subjected to the level of confrontation such as Christianity. But when you talk about persecution, you are talking about only one faith that has what you call real persecution, confrontation. Christianity would have been deleted long ago. Even in this nation. From the time Christianity came into this country, it just literally overran the nation. Finally, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is the transformative power of Christianity. That was what changed the life of that woman, drunkard grandmother. Is the transformative power of Christianity. It is what makes murderers become deliverers, sinners become saints. You don't have any religion on the earth that boasts of transforming lives. You only have they only have codes or commandments to keep, which they struggle to keep and never are able to keep. But that a man's life is changed. We used to know this man like this, now we know him like this. Only the cross of Calvary has such power to transform. And I believe somebody's transformation is here. In Jesus' name. What was the position of man before Calvary happened? And the response of Christ. Number one, what were we dealing with? Number one, the fatality. What was humanity dealing with and what was God dealing with that necessitated the cross? Number one is the fatality of man's fall. Man fell, and that fall was fatal. It was a calamitous fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 12. The fatality of man's fall. When they ate the fruit, God told them not to eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I'm reading to verse 12. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat." That was a fatal crash. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, you see there, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They ate it and died. According to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, "The wages of sin is, for all have sinned," rather, "and falling short of the glory of God." So man was dealing with, and God was dealing with, the fatality of man's fall. Man fell. It was fatal. Have you ever seen somebody fall fatally? God forbid. Landed with the head or something, or with the abdomen, blunt abdominal injury. It was a fatal fall. The fatality. Number two is the multiplicity of man's, rather of sin's effect. When man fell, consequences came and they were plenty. The plurality. If that was too much for you, the multiplicity of sin's effect. That was what God was dealing with. That was what man was dealing with. The consequences of sin were plenty. The effect of the fall were plenty. And we look at that in Genesis chapter 3. If you read from verse 16, when God began to place a curse unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'm reading to verse 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sin came with affliction, with sickness. The wages of sin is death, and death commences most times with sickness. It came with sickness, with curses, with poverty, with premature death. It was plenty. God was dealing with that. The plurality, that's right, multiplicity of sin's effect. Number three is the destiny of doom for man. I will be elaborating on this in the next service because of time. The destiny of doom for man. Man was dealing with that. A destiny of doom was had before he came. That was the first song they sang. A destiny of doom for man. And then, number four, the eternity of man's loss. That is, man was going to be lost forever. It was the eternity of loss. Again, I will look at this in the next service. This fourth position was where man was. What was God's reaction? First, might be fifth, we see the reality of God's love. You can separate them. God's response to man's position was the reality of his love. He was manifested. We see the reality of God's love in response to the position of man. John chapter 3 verse 16. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Calvary, in the crucifixion of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, we are confronted with the reality of God's love. That God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, that God is love is a reality. The reality of God's love, secondly, is the immensity or immensity of God's gift. That he gave us Jesus Christ, and the gift of Jesus was not just Jesus himself, but everything else came along with Jesus. It was an immense gift. Again, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's a gift. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. The Bible said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his son. Oh, Calvary, the crucifixion, the resurrection brought to us Christ, and brought to us any other thing that is needed for life and godliness. Brought to us the immensity of God's love. And then God's response, thirdly, is the certainty of God's plan. We see the certainty. I will look at that in the second service also. That when God said, I will do this, no force under heaven can stop him. The certainty, the cross of Calvary, the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion shows us the certainty of God's plan. And finally, number four, is the finality of God's cure. When God gives medicine, it is final. Is the finality of God's cure. The matter of man's fall was not a matter that was to be treated and to be continued later. It was a matter treated once and for all. No wonder on the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, "It is finished." In John chapter 19, verse 30. Again, we'll look at that in detail in the second service. So, we saw the fatality of man's fall, the plurality of sin's effect, the destiny of doom for man, the eternity of man's loss. And then we see the reality of God's love, the immensity of God's gift, the certainty of God's plan, and the finality of God's cure. Is somebody getting anything here? Say a loud amen. Say a louder amen. Look at your neighbor. Say what God has planned for you. On this Easter Sunday morning, no devil can tamper with it. Hallelujah. So what is the objective of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary? What is God endeavoring to achieve? Number one is the restoration of man's relationship with God. The restoration of man's relationship. When man fell, he lost relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Is the restoring man back to God the objective of Calvary, number one. Number two is the reversal of the consequences of sin for man. The reversal. When sin came, it came with consequences. I told you. Consequences of sickness. Consequences of poverty. Consequences of premature death. But Calvary came for the reversal. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, all the way to verse 6. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Somebody say a loud amen. Somebody say a louder amen. It's the reversal of the consequences. Because of Calvary, the iniquity of your forefathers don't need to affect you. Because of Calvary, you don't need to carry a sickness because your fathers carried them. Because of Calvary, the reversal of sin's consequences. And number three is the rescue of man's soul from eternal damnation. The rescue of man's soul. I'll talk more about that in the second service, but John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are not permitted to perish because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. We are not permitted to end our journeys in hell because of Calvary. Can you lift up your hands and thank him for Calvary? Say, "Father, thank you." Say again, "Father, thank you for Calvary." Two more, I will talk more in the next service. Which is number four. Is the restoration of God's glory and purpose back to man. the objective of Calvary, the restoration of God's glory and purpose back to man. When man fell, he lost glory. Jesus died and he rose to return the glory. We'll look at that, the detail of that, in the second service. And finally, number five is the release of divine life back to man. That is what the resurrection life is all about. The release of divine life. Because when man fell, he died. All have sinned and fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus was brought, sent to die, so life can be returned. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for life. Thank you, Lord. Now that ushers us into the content of the resurrection life. The Bible said we are crucified with Christ so that we can live with him. What is that life all about? What is the content of the resurrected life? Number one. All right, let's read that and look at that in Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. It said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible says, if you read Romans chapter 6 all the way, it tells us that Christ were buried with him and were resurrected with him. So what is that life that he resurrected with that is meant to be the life we are to live? Number one is new life. Newness of life. Resurrection life is newness of life. Newness of life literally refers to the fact that it is possible to begin life afresh. It is possible to live a new life where there has been an old life. Where there has been an old life. Where people have known you in a particular way. It is possible for you to be known in another way. Newness of life. That is resurrection life. Number two is victorious life. It's a life that is not permitted to be a victim of defeat. Resurrected life is victorious life. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24. The Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God has raised from the dead and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Somebody say victorious life. I stand here on this resurrection morning to announce every oldness of life passes away today. And I announce today, every area where the devil has defeated you, the power of that defeat is broken right now. Lift your voice and say, I am victorious. I am delivered. Praise the Lord. I am delivered by his word. Once I was bound by the chains of Satan, I am delivered. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is victorious life. Number three, it is limitless life. The life that cannot be limited. The life that can't, that knows no limits. Where literally anything is possible. In John chapter 20 verse 19, we saw how the doors were closed after the resurrection. And Jesus stepped in and stood in the midst of them. is limitless life. Number four is abundant life. Life in abundance. John chapter 10 and in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it in abundance. Is abundant life. Are you ready for this? Number five is actually mysterious life. It's a life that can't be understood. You see, there's a difference between a miracle and a mystery. Before the resurrection, Jesus worked in a lot of miracles. But after the resurrection, his life almost became mysterious. Like entering into a room, the door is closed. That is, you come to the point where people can't even understand your life. Like in John chapter 3 verse 8. He said the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that has the Spirit of God, born of God, is like the child of the wind. Hallelujah. Those five are departments of the resurrection life, newness of life, victorious life, limitless life, abundant life, mysterious life. I'll give you five more in the second service, and I'll mention them now. Number six is divine life. Number seven is sickless life. It's the life that overcomes sickness. Divine life. The life of God. Sickless life. Number eight is liberated life. Can't be bound. Again, we'll look at the detail in the second service. Liberated life. Number nine is death conquering life. Death conquering. Death conquering. Number 10 is meaningful life. The life that makes sense. It's meaningful, it's enviable. We'll look at that. 6 to 10 in the final service. Beloved, this is what God has done for us by the resurrection of Jesus. And today, every life that Jesus came to give you, you shall not lose it in the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, what is our response? What do we do? Response and responsibility. If Jesus died for us to such an extent, what do we do? Number one, receive the love of God with great appreciation. Oh, you loved me like this, Lord, to the point of sending your son to die for my sins, with great appreciation. Great appreciation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to 6. The Bible said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Before you thank God for your car, before you thank God for your house, before you thank God for the money that entered your account, on a consistent basis, thank God for the cross. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God that you are in church, not in the club. Thank God that you know God. Thank God that they preached the gospel to you. You heard it, you believed. There are many people we grew up together. the gospel couldn't make sense to them. Some of them have died already. The blood of Jesus, the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, your salvation, is something to appreciate God for on a continuous basis. One of the songs that God gave me, I said, when I see your blessed face, and I realize that I made the journey at the end of the day, my gratitude will last for eternity. Every day you remember that there is a hell where people are burning and you are in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Receive the love of God with great appreciation. Number two, reflect the love of God to your generation. Let people feel the love of God through your life. Reflect the love of God to your generation. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love the God whom he has not seen? Reflect that love. Yesterday they were showing, the other day they showed how we were received in London and how we're interacting with the people. And somebody commented and he said, all I can see is a heart of love for people. These people love people. The person is true. There are crusades like the one in Pakistan. If it was possible to shake hands one by one with everybody and interact one on one, I would have done it. At times, want to try and then people rush you and all of that. Our generation is dying of bankruptcy of love. Why do we have the killings in our world today? How can a human being take the knife and cut a baby? Where the hearts of people are filled with Satan. Your wife, your children, the people in your immediate neighborhood, if you have truly experienced Jesus, experienced love, those people need to feel your love. They need to feel it. They need to feel your love. My daughter was telling someone who was driving us to the airport in London yesterday, and they said can I eat something now? That was about 2 o'clock or something. Oh, 8 p.m. That was 8 p.m. That was almost like trying to eat
breakfast.
And I said, I am not comfortable to eat the food now because I can't be eating and the driver is smelling the food. That to me looks like oppression. And the man said, really? And my daughter said, yes. So he said, when we are growing up in the house, if everybody has not eaten, daddy will not eat. He said, he should serve everybody food first before he eats. He said, it's not possible for him to be eating. I said, how is it possible for me to be eating and somebody is sitting and watching? It's not possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a love bankruptcy. And God, if Jehovah, if Jesus, who died on the cross, is the one who saved you, then your world must feel his love. You must contribute to the pleasure, not the pain of people. You must contribute to the help, not the hurt of people. Thirdly, we must receive his love, reflect his love. Number three, release our lives unto his pleasure and service. Release our lives. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 1 verse 20, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I just donate myself to you. 121 rather. Release our lives unto his service. What else do we do? Number four, we must release our best unto his purpose. Our best. Holding nothing back. Paul the Apostle said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable. Our best. The best of what we can offer. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 7, Paul the Apostle, all the things that were gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ. Anything that is profitable to me, and he needs it, he has it. If God gave us his best, we should consistently give him our best. That is why when people struggle with giving and are arguing of tithe, he said, you don't know God. Tithe is minimal, it's basic. It's very, very kindergarten, very basic. You're talking about giving God the whole of your life. And when necessary, whatever he demands per time. There is nobody who truly knows God, who is truly donated to God, that argues giving. Not one. The release of our best. And finally, reconnect our world unto our Savior. Reconnect. Reconcile the world. We have the assignment. Make people to know the God you have come to know. Make people to encounter the God you have come to encounter. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, where we read, he said, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It is a new day. Somebody in your neighborhood is in need of Jesus. Reconcile them to God. Why are we going all over the world restlessly? 13th was our 31st. 16th, that's Wednesday, was our 31st wedding anniversary. That is a good excuse to proceed to Paris or proceed to Singapore, Tel Aviv. What are you doing? We have started a new honeymoon. How long will it last? 2 weeks. Is it a bad thing? Is it a crime? Is it a sin? But the very next day you jump into the plane and you are going to preach to people. You are back here. And the journey continues. Why? Please sit down. Because souls must be reconnected to God. We'll do our best while there is time. And when the curtain of time is drawn, God himself will know that we tried our best. We tried our best. I may not have done everything perfectly, but God, you bear me witness that I tried. Tried. That you return back in the morning and you come straight to preach in the church this morning. Yeah. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not good and powerful servant, faithful servant. Lord Jesus, you bear me witness that I tried my best. I want you to come to that point in your life where God will confirm to you
that you tried. Hallelujah.